So far, the author of Hebrews has taught us a number of good, helpful things in order to live by faith in troubling times. First of all, we have to understand what faith is. Faith isn't just this mental believing in facts, but it's a faith that and believing in a person, or believing in our God who has created the universe, believing that all that He says is true and believing in His promises. And so it's a faith that changes the way that you live. Okay, you know that God is a rewarder of those who seek Him, and so we seek Him with our lives, and we don't give up in troubling times. And so we saw that. We've also learned that in order to live by faith, you have to see yourself as a stranger and an exile in this earth. I think we sang a song that had that exiles in the very wording this morning. You have to be willing to suffer the loss of things in this life because you're looking forward to your homeland. You're looking heavenward where there will be fullness of joy forever, and that's what we are ultimately living for, not the lives here on earth. And then last week we saw that to live by faith, you have to have courage in the face of fear and danger, and especially in the danger and the fear that can be caused by persecution. So that's where we've been, what we've learned from the author of Hebrews. And now, as we move into chapter 12, we're going to learn more about faith. But before we do that, I want to go through our memory verses. I'm going to try to not screw up this week, which I did last week, so I better pay closer attention here because I don't have these memorized yet. So, Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39, let's read together. But recall the former days when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with sufferings, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. I want you to look at verse 23 up there, or 23, where did I get that from? 36, which it says 36 here. Look at verse 36. It says, for you have need of endurance, so that when you've done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. Endurance. Okay, we're going to talk about endurance today. And endurance is really why the book of Hebrews was written, because the people that it was written to had a great start when it came to faith. They, as we just read in those memory verses, they faced a lot of hardship right away, and they actually were displaced, and they had to flee and settle in a different place, and they stood firm, and they had a great start, but now they're being tempted to give up. And so this book was written to encourage them to endure. And for a lot of Christians, maybe for you, there was an initial surge of excitement and passion when you first felt the freedom of coming to Christ and then that forgiveness of your sins, and you realized that what Jesus had done for you, your sins are forgiven, you have a new life. But what can happen is, in a lot of things, and in the gospel as well, or in your experience of living this new life in Christ, as time goes on, that initial excitement can begin to fade, and it can be tempting to go back to your old way of life, especially when you're going through hardship and suffering, persecution. And that's what we see, I think, on the horizon for Christians in America. We've had it good for a long time, but we're starting to see more hostility growing. We could be facing more pressure and persecution, and know what it's like to be tempted to turn away. And so we are in need, just like the original readers of Hebrews, we are in need of endurance. Because it doesn't matter how good you start. What matters is that you finish the race. Okay? That you finish. The author of Hebrews is very clear in these chapters that we're reading. And in our passage today, the author is going to teach us how to endure. And to do that, he uses a great metaphor, a picture of a long-distance race, longer than a marathon, even. It's a lifelong race. I've run a lot of races in my life. When I was in high school, I was in track and I was a sprinter. So you don't need much endurance when you're sprinting. But as I've gotten older, I've needed endurance a few times because I've done some longer stuff now. I remember one race where Luke Whitcup and I decided to run a half a marathon. Okay, crazy idea. We decided to run that on the Stour Trail that goes out toward Wanderoos. We had only been training for about 4 to 5 weeks, and I had never run a half marathon before, so I didn't really know what I was getting into. And so we started the race nice and slow. We definitely weren't trying to win. Our goal was just to finish the race, and I was feeling pretty good at the beginning. And I got about 3 miles into it, and we must have run underneath a beehive, and since I was taller, I got stung by a bee. And I can't remember which order it was in, but let's say the first time I got stung, it was right on the top of the head, okay? And so I'm 3 miles into this 13-mile race and having to work through that. And it didn't stop me, but it definitely didn't help at that point. And so we got down close to Wanderoos and got to the halfway point, and we turned around, and I was still feeling pretty good. 6.5 miles in, we had done enough training for that to not feel horrible. And then we hit about the 10-mile mark, and I was starting to suffer. My legs were really burning. They felt like lead. If you've run long distance, you know the feeling. My whole body was just exhausted. And it was also about that time where we ran under that same stupid beehive again. And that time, I got stung right in the chest. Okay? And so, from that point forward, all I wanted to do was quit and just stop. But running with Luke, I had a friend by my side, it was miserable, but we pushed on and we made it to the end. So, when I think of endurance in my life, it's like that was endurance. Okay? So think about it. We had a great start, and at the beginning, I really wanted to run. But when things got painful toward the end, I really wanted to quit. And that's what happens when it comes to living by faith. We start out well, and things happen, hardship comes, and we get tempted to quit. And I've heard all kinds of reasons that people get tempted to quit. And we need to learn endurance, because Christianity isn't a sprint. It's not a short-distance race. It's a long-distance race. And the author of Hebrews is going to help us to learn endurance in this passage today. So he's just given all these different examples in chapter 11 about people who lived by faith, people who endured suffering and hardship and persecution, and now he calls his readers and us to do the same. So let's read. We're only going to look at 3 verses today, but there's so much in these 3, that's all we really have time for. Here's what he writes. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, and now you know who he's talking about, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Some form of the word endure shows up in every single verse here. And we're taught wonderful things in these verses about how we can endure past the trials, through the adversity. The author uses this imagery of a race to encourage us to endure in faith. And it is a lifelong race. Every single one of us who's a Christian and following Christ is in this race. And verse 1 talks about being surrounded by witnesses. And I don't know about you, but usually what comes to my mind when I read that verse is of us running a race with the people of old that we just read about in chapter 11 that are kind of lining the sides of the road just cheering us on. So I don't know if you've gotten that. It's not a bad view, but I think there's a lot more to it than that. Okay, my assumption is that they are witnesses of our race. They're witnessing us, but I think there's more to it than that as I studied it this week. I learned that the people of old that we read about in chapter 11 are not merely spectators who are witnessing our race. They're actually witnesses to us. Okay, they're witnessing to us by what happened in their lives. As we're running this race, we have witnesses around us that are witnesses to us. And so the focus isn't really on our race, it's the focus of what he's trying to, the point he's trying to get across here is on their race that they've run and already completed. The Bible Hub topical lexicon says this: these prior testifiers, witnesses, named in Hebrews 11, stand not merely as spectators, but as proof that persevering faith is possible. Their collective voice urges endurance. And that's the end of the quote. So having gone before us and having finished the race, all of these examples we've seen, they are now showing us that endurance in faith is possible, even through hardship. Think of some of the stories we read. Through suffering, through pain, through persecution, their lives are a testimony to us of God's faithfulness and that running the race is worth it. And so rather than that picture that I naturally assume of the spectators cheering us on, I think the picture that we should have is that it's more like we're running through a gallery that's full of portraits and stories and testimonies of people of faith, whether it's those we read about in chapter 11 or people in your life, people of faith who have gone on before and they have finished the race. We're running through this gallery of people who have endured to the end. And there's a variety of examples that we looked at in chapter 11. Some of them lived fairly quiet lives of endurance. Others lived through hardship, and we saw last week how they experienced victory in the hardships that they faced. But then we also saw examples of those who endured great suffering and even died for their faith. But the common link between all of them, whatever kind of life they ended up living, is they all persevered to the end. All of them made it to the end. All of them finished the race, which reminds me of Paul, something Paul says at one of the last letters he wrote. I have, what is the first thing he says? But at one point he says, I have finished the race. Somebody else help me here. I have fought the fight. I have finished the race. And now what he was looking forward to was that crown of righteousness that was laid up for. He was looking to exactly what the author of Hebrews has been telling us to look for. All of these examples, they finished the race, they're receiving their reward, and we are surrounded by their stories, their witnesses, their testimonies as we keep running this race together. Okay? So look to these witnesses and how God is faithful, how they made it through and they made it to the end. And since their lives show us that running and finishing this race is possible, the author then gives his readers some critical running advice for endurance. And that's what the rest of these verses are about. Very important things. We, in our Bible study earlier this morning, we were talking about some of these things. And so there's three, I guess the only word I can think of is advices. That's not a word. There's three bits of advice that he gives three bits of advice that the author gives us for endurance running in the life of faith. So look at what he says. First of all, he says, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely. If you go running in the winter time, which I've done a little bit of that, it's not the greatest because you got to wear warmer clothes and you're trying to wear as little as possible so it doesn't weigh you down, because weight doesn't help when you're in a long distance race. The last thing that you want is extra weight to carry around or clothing that hinders you, and that's the picture we have here. They make endurance much harder. And so it is with enduring in faith. But what do we have to lay aside? Lay aside. The author urges his readers to lay aside, I think, two categories of things. First, every weight, and second, sin. And I think he does have two things in mind here. I think by weight, what he means is things that aren't inherently sinful, but they still weigh you down and make endurance difficult. And I think we all have those things in our lives. These can be the good things that get us weighed down. I think that Jesus touched on this in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, he says, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." Remember, we're strangers and exiles. "But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. No one can serve," skip the illustration he gives, "no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money," or mammon. Has anybody experienced that? Okay, I don't think I had really experienced that too much until we bought and now own hunting property. And all of a sudden, I know what he's talking about here. Okay, there's this never-ending list of things that I can do to make improvements on the property, and I enjoy doing them. I don't do it because, you know, it's like I enjoy doing it. Okay. And I know a lot of you can relate to this. But if I give myself over to doing those things, it affects my heart. If I make those things my treasure by focusing time and attention on them, it affects my heart. And I've experienced that. And it becomes a very noticeable weight that makes it harder to live by faith and keep my focus on what my focus needs to be kept on. I don't think I'm alone as a middle-class American who has stuff and opportunity in this struggle. I need to be careful with that. Okay, careful to set limits, careful to keep it in the proper place, and it's definitely been a growing process for me. If you're caught up in living for the things of this world, even if they're not inherently sinful, it's going to make endurance much more difficult. There is nothing wrong with money, possessions, career, family, trying to hit on the big ones here, health, home, hobby, entertainment, nothing wrong with them. But they can also become a heavy weight in the life of faith. It's like wearing the jacket when you're running in January. Are you holding on too tightly to these things in your life? And are you willing to lay them aside for the sake of Christ? If we move forward in the way things are going and we start to face persecution, are you willing to lay aside some of these things that we haven't had to lay aside before for the sake of Christ? Was it in our memory verses? They joyfully accepted the plundering of their property. Lay aside these things. Are we willing? The author also brings up sin, which clings so closely, and I think he could be talking about any sin, but probably sins that people of faith tend to harbor and tolerate in their lives, because the obvious sins, we're already trying to lay those aside, but it's the ones that are not so obvious. So what came to my mind is Jerry Bridges wrote a book called respectable sins. And I looked at the content of that book again this week, and these are the subtle and often tolerated sins that Christians and churchgoers tend to overlook in their lives. So here's the summary. Ungodliness, anxiety and frustration, discontentment and unthankfulness, pride, selfishness, lack of self-control, impatience and irritability. What? Anger, judgmentalism and a critical spirit, envy and jealousy, sins of the tongue, worldliness. So when I read through that list, I'm like, okay, well, maybe I do have a few of those sins that cling so closely that I need to be aware of and look at laying off. These are things that restrict our running and make endurance difficult, and we need to be diligent to lay them aside, identify them, lay them aside. We must lay aside anything that is weighing us down, whether that's a good blessing in life or it's a sin, we need to lay it down. Okay, so that's the first part of running advice. The second part is simply to run with endurance the race that is set before us. Run with endurance the race that is set before us. And if you've ever done, how many of you have done long distance running? Well, that was weird. Long distance running, quite a few of you. You know that endurance running doesn't just happen. So some of you might be able to just go out right now and run a couple miles. I think I could do that right now. Some of you are like, no way, that, you know, I need to train for that. But, okay, you might be able to run a couple miles, but you can't just go out. I'm trying to figure out why I'm crackling up here. You can't, other than maybe Mike Swanson, some of you know Mike, you can't just go out and run a marathon. Like, if I tried to run a half marathon now, I know I would not make it, okay, 13 miles. You can't just go out and do that. There's a lot that goes into running with endurance. And so I thought about, you know, a half marathon and a marathon doesn't even, aren't even good parallels with the life of faith. So there's ultra marathons, which are 100 milers, and there's people who run 100 mile races. I have no idea why anyone would ever do that, okay? So I looked up, well, what's their training plan? And I saw some common things, and, you know, what do you have to do? How do you run with endurance that way? What do you have to do to get ready for that? Here's what I found in one training plan. I looked at, included these things, and in every one of these, you see parallels in living by faith, okay? So first, you need to log a lot of miles, okay? You got to put in a lot of miles, and you have to do it gradually at low intensity over a long period of time. And do you know why you have to do it that way? It's because you actually have to change your body, the makeup, the way your body functions. Like when I was running long distances, my body changed. Like it wasn't the same shape. And it wasn't just losing fat around the middle. It was like my legs looked different. Okay? You have to change and transform your body. You have to transform your heart, and I'm talking physically, your lungs and your mind to be able to run that far. And that's exactly what we need to endure in the Christian life. We are in the process of transformation of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and that doesn't happen overnight. You have to, as a Christian, you have to log a lot of miles over a long period of time. It takes years of daily Bible study and prayer, years of fellowship, worship, service in a community of believers in order for transformation to happen. Run with endurance. How do you do that? You have to log a lot of miles over a long period of time, every day, day after day, faithful to God's word, faithful to prayer. And as I'm going through these things, I want you to think about your life. Are you setting yourself up to be able to run with endurance? The second thing an ultra marathoner has to do is continually give their body the proper nutrition. And so the only way that your body can hold up and have enough energy to keep running for 100 miles is if it has the right nutrition ahead of time and hydration and throughout the entire race. That's one thing I learned when I was running longer distances is we would stash food and hydration at the halfway mark and we'd eat in the middle of a run. Okay, you can't just get a good meal the night before and guzzle a bottle of water before you run. You're never going to make it 100 miles. And again, this speaks to endurance and faith. We have to regularly feed on God's word and abide in the spiritual life of Christ. The vine and the branches, abide in me. We have to abide in Christ. He's the vine, we're the branches. He's the bread of life. He's the living water. We need to eat and drink regularly from Jesus. Third, an ultramarathoner needs to incorporate days of rest to allow their body to recover. And so for them, that means resting from running. For us, we don't rest from, you know, the life of faith, but it does mean we need to rest from regular work and busyness so that we can abide in Christ. And so the biblical principle of a Sabbath and getting away to abide in Christ and just dwell in the Word and have extended time to connect with Jesus. That's third. Fourth, and this is the last one, an ultramarathoner needs to be familiar with the course. So what kind of terrain are they running in? I think probably what's most important is where are the hills? Okay, if you're running 100 miles, you got to know where the hills are. How long are they? How many are there before the end? And so, again, for us as Christians living this life of faith, we need to be familiar with the course that we're in, especially what are those things that make it harder to run? What are those distractions? What are those weights? What are the ways that our enemy tries to distract us and trip us up? What are the temptations and the pitfalls that we need to avoid? And who is our enemy? What does he try to do? What's he doing to try to get us off track? How do we defeat him? You got to know the course. And so living by faith isn't a sprint. It's a lifelong marathon. Run with endurance the race that's set before you. It sounds simple, but it requires a lot of intentionality and a lot of training throughout our lives. So that's the second bit of running advice, and now there's one more. The third one in our passage for today is found in verses 2-3, and probably the most important. It's interesting to me, notice that he just got done giving all these great examples of faith in the previous chapter, all kinds of them. But he doesn't tell his readers to look at any of them. He tells them to look to Jesus. Notice this. He doesn't say looking to Abraham or Moses or Sarah or Rahab or any of the other people in chapter 11. Their examples are meant to encourage us and show us that endurance is possible, but when it comes to looking at the best example of how to live a life of faith, we look to Jesus every time. We look to Jesus. Looking to Jesus as we're in this training, we're always looking to Jesus. He's the only one worthy for us to look at and follow. And I point that out because it seems like in our day and age, we have this tendency to look primarily to popular preachers and authors to teach us how to live by faith, and Jesus becomes secondary or completely forgotten. Okay, and I see this all the time. I have my own tendency, but I see it all the time where we get fascinated with a particular preacher or leader, Christian leader, and these are wonderful people, but they have issues, every single one of them. So I just a few names just to stir in, you know, people you could follow more than Jesus: Charlie Kirk, John MacArthur, Priscilla Shirer, Susie Larson, Joby Martin. I mean, if you're a guy, Joby Martin's fun to listen to. Got the big beard, he's just manly, okay? You know, the list goes on and on and on. Many more. They're men and women of faith. But they're not the founder and perfecter of our faith. They're just other runners trying to finish the race, and they have flaws, and they have shortcomings like we do. And so you can learn from them, you can see good examples from their lives, you can learn some things about endurance, and they can and should point us always to Jesus, but they shouldn't be the primary example that we turn to. I think we talked about in our Bible study this morning the importance, like how often do you spend time with the Word of God and just reading Scripture compared to reading somebody else's book, listening to somebody else's sermon. There's only one perfect example of living by faith, and the author of Hebrews draws all attention to him. Wonderful examples all throughout chapter 11, looking to Jesus, because he's the author and the perfecter. He's the founder of our faith. If we're going to endure through this struggle, we have to look to Jesus and keep looking. He's the one that is going to bring our faith to completion. He's the one who's working in you, building up your faith. And when you look to him, you see the perfect example, and the author shows us that in these two short verses. He says, "For the joy set before him," so he's this world is not our home. He's looking forward. "For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." I mean, there's tons of connections with that, those phrases and everything we've been studying in chapter 11. Jesus had the assurance of things hoped for. He had the conviction of things unseen. The joy that was set before him was the joy of being reunited with the Father in heaven, and the joy of being united with all the redeemed and adopted brothers and sisters that he came to save. Like, that for the joy set before him, with the assurance of that joy in mind and complete faith in his Father and in his promises, he endured. And he endured suffering and shame that we probably can't even imagine that he went through on the cross. It was on that cross that he bore our sin, he bore our shame, and he became the object of his Father's wrath. And because he went through all of that, he conquered sin and death and condemnation for mankind, all who trust him and look to him. And so he's the perfect example of one who persevered in faith and endured through all of that, and he received his reward. He is in glory at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's seated at the right hand of the throne of God, high above every rule and authority, giving us everything that we need to persevere, and that's who we follow. That's who we look to. If we're going to run the race and endure in faith to the end, especially in troubling times, when we're weary and we feel like giving up, we have to look to Jesus. So it's really a practical passage here about a race. How are you going to make it to the end? How are you going to endure and not just have a great start, but make it to the finish line? After looking at these things, you can see that enduring in faith takes effort. It takes intentionality. Christ has done everything that we need to save us, and he gives us everything that we need to run the race, but we need to run. We need to train. We need to plug in. We need to fight the good fight of faith, and we need to endure. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians, using the same metaphor, 1 Corinthians 9, 24 through 27, he says this: "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize?" And we know that in this race, we all receive the prize, but He says, so run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. If Paul saw the need to persevere and endure and be intentional and to fight to the end, all the way to the end, we should too. So perhaps as you've seen these things and as we've gone through these things, the Lord has stirred in your heart something in your life in response to this message, something that you know that you need to lay aside or something you need to take up and be more involved in and need to grow in. And I encourage you this week to take time to reflect and to ask the Lord, what do I need to do to endure? I've got however long this race is yet ahead of me, what do I need to do to make it to the end? Discuss that in your small groups, if you're in a small group, and pray through it on your own. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. It is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword, penetrating into the very depths of our souls, showing us where we need to grow, what we need to do. I thank you for your Spirit who lives in us and makes it possible for us to see these things and changes our hearts and gives us the desire to persevere and endure. And so I pray that for each one of us, you'd make it evident what it is we need to work on in our endurance training. We know that one of the things we all always need to do is look to Jesus. And so I pray that if that's an area of weakness that's been lacking in our lives, that we would each make it our aim to look to Jesus every day, to abide in Him, to plug into the vine. In Jesus' name, amen.